Father, we are grateful again for this evening and a time to come together and look at your word. So many things that have happened in the scripture that can help us have your insight, your wisdom, your perspective. And while I say insight and perspective, we understand that it's your holiness. And through looking at the scriptures, if we are careful to truly understand what's the pattern, what's taking place with different persons of old, we can see, Lord, in so many instances, things that should be a certain way according to the way you look for them in our own lives today. I ask that you help me be clear. I ask that you help me say what you want me to say. And if I don't say it, then if we have discussion, Lord, let someone else say it, because we are members one of another in the body of Christ. And we need to come to you. We need to spend time in your word. It is like the blood that just flows through our body in your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And sometimes we're stubborn and we will not yield to what you've said in your word. If we're guilty of that, I ask that you give us strength, help us to come to you in repentance and be humble before you, receive instruction, receive correction, so that we can be built up and continue on, because you've got a duty for us. I ask that you help us in our daily walk, the things and responsibilities that we have. We have physical bodies, dear Lord, and even though you've blessed us to live up to this particular time, there are changes that we're going through, many of us, I would say most of us. And Lord, we need your strength. We would like more strength physically to get through the day. But most of all, we ask that you help us spiritually to continue to eat from this bread and drink from the waters of life. If there's any conflict that we have between ourselves, help us to get it right. If there's a barrier, sin, or whatever obstinacy between us, you know it. Help us to confess it, repent, and be right with you. I pray for those in other lands, dear Lord, who may be suffering, that you give strength. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name, amen. As I've said, I'm wanting to complete the so many words I said it, the 14th chapter of 2 Samuel, and go down to about the 6th verse of this 15th chapter. And I want to go ahead and give my title. Sometimes I wait, but tonight I want to go ahead and give my title and explain why I'm saying this. My title for tonight is Swept Under the Rug. And there's an expression sometimes when there's perhaps conflict in the lives of several people, or at least maybe two people. Sometimes there are things that can be, metaphorically speaking, swept under the rug. And so if you bear with me just a little bit, my mom, when I was growing up, she taught us how to clean. And she's like, when you're sweeping, you go up under the corners, you know, around the baseboard, and if a cabinet kind of projects out an inch or two, you sweep up under that, you gather all of that dust and any piece of paper that might have fallen on the floor. That should be swept generally to the middle of the floor, and you get it up. Likewise, when you're vacuuming, you move this chair, you raise this rug up, and you get what's under there. And if there's actually something like a rubber band, gym clip, whatever, you pick it up before you tear up my vacuum cleaner. Tearing up my vacuum cleaner, you know? In other words, you do a good job. Be diligent about your cleaning so it can be done right. And there's an expression, so I use that to go into talking about the expression. Sometimes in the, relationship between individuals, sometimes people will let things build up. Let's say when I say things, let's say if there's been a conflict, I don't want to try to qualify. Just say conflict. There's some tension between two individuals, or one side and another side. Sometimes it's several people. And time passes and the issue is not dealt with. We call that sometimes sweeping it under the rug. Why? Because when a rug is on the floor, You can see the top of the rug, the surface of the rug, but sometimes there's things up under that rug that need to be cleaned, removed, swept, vacuumed, or picked up. In other words, don't pretend like something's not under the rug. There's a big lump under there. Not saying a big lump, because often when people have swept things under the rug, and I'm speaking metaphorically here again, you can see it. Let's just not talk about it. We're going to maintain peace that way. Well, it's not peaceful. So I say that because when we look and we go back to this text here, I'm try to, if I can, hopefully be playing that. It's a common sense. Maybe I should rephrase it. This is a biblical lesson for us to understand some things that should have taken place. We'll often call things common sense, but listen, God has given his way, his word, his truth as to how we should look at some things. When we were in the scriptures on last Tuesday night, we were looking at how Joab, the Bible says that Joab looked like he had been observing David and been around David in the court and so forth. And David was let's call him indecisive, kind of like a pendulum that sways one way, sways another way. So you see that it goes from the left to the right and it covers all of that space in between. David had been, I said indecisive. He was rather decisive about not giving God's judgment about some things that have taken place. Now, David had married many wives, didn't he do it? Married many wives, and the Bible told him don't do that, but he did it anyway. God allowed it. Did I say God was pleased with it? Did not say that, did we? We said God allowed it. So sometimes people want to talk and say, why did God allow these things? So since David was able to do it, then God ratified it. That is not what the scripture says. What we see is we see confusion coming between the offspring of the different wives. Anyway, so we look at this 39th verse of the 13th chapter. Listen to how it reads. It says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing that Amnon was dead. And it had come to a point where Joab had been observing David, and David looked like David was maybe, I think I said the word, moping around the palace. And Absalom is observing, but David's not doing anything, it seems, he's not doing anything, first of all, to deal with Tamar. He did not do anything to deal with Amnon, the eldest son who raped Tamar, let's say his half-sister. Now, Absalom has fled. Absalom has been gone for 3 years, and David did nothing. So now that years have passed and nothing's done about Amnon, it's like, I guess my heart is getting a little bit better, and I'm a little comforted. He has gone, I would say, the way of the fathers. He's buried, basically. Joab has been watching David, and Joab looks like he's longing for his other son, the one who killed the first son. Should Absalom be punished? Should Absalom be dealt with? Should Absalom appear in court for justice? Should David be brought up in court for justice of things he did not do? Something is missing here. We haven't dealt with some issues. So Joab, he says, he goes to Cohen. He gets this woman to pretend to dress up and to be a woman of mourning. The widow, sometimes they would have a sore plot, a life of sadness. If the son is passed, the husband is passed, and maybe the sons are young, or maybe the son is passed. You've seen things like this in the scripture. Just think about Ruth. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it wasn't exactly like that, but the point is, pretend that you are in such need and that you're in heavy sorrow. Then this woman, she feigns to be this widow. She goes and talks to David, and she speaks to him about two sons, this mock situation, and one son kills the other son, but she, you know, I didn't want either one of them to die, but one is left, and he's the one that carries the name. He's the one that has inheritance. But the people, some of them want him dead, but I want you to rescue that son, this pretend son. David says, Don't worry about him. We'll take care of it. And she says, I want to speak to you some more. She says, remember the Lord? You can go back and read this. I'm giving you a paraphrase. So I know I'm leaving some things out. But she says, I want you to remember the Lord. David says, if anybody messes with you, I'm going to deal with them. She says, can I speak? David says, speak on. And she speaks. And she said, well, there's a similar situation. There's some people that want to banish my son that killed the first one. But I need him. I love him. King, ain't this a similar situation going on with you? And David says, now he might not have gasped like that. But I bet you when she was finished talking, or as she continues, his heart, it's just like, have you ever watched boxing? I like watching things like that. And sometimes the uppercut is sweet. It's like it comes in real fast and it can hit you in the right up under your sternum, and it comes up. Sternum is that, like, that brace bone. Anyway, where it knocks you, you can't even breathe. Oh my gosh. Or sometimes it can come up right up under your chin and it just knock your head back. Oh, what you gonna do with that? I believe that as he heard these words, it's like, pow. It's like, let me ask you a question, and I need you to be honest. This is David talking to this woman. He says, it's not the voice of Joab. She admits to it. So David is now, can you imagine? I still believe that David has had turmoil, wrestling about, listen, the things that Nathan told him. Nathan has told David something that no one would want to hear, whether they were, listen, guilty or not. Now, you say in some sense, well, if I was guilty, but I know I could live on and get my life right, then I would want that. It would seem like a lesser judgment than what I deserve, David. I deserve death. So maybe, but you don't want to know that your family is going to be torn apart. You don't want to know that the things that God has blessed you with, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. But you're going to realize it. And just as Nathan told, I hope this is a decent sort of recall. As Nathan told David about Bathsheba and Uriah, you are the man. The feel, the tone, it was very similar in that David identified with the fact that he had not done anything and Absalom was still banished. Now, I said, should he have been judged or punished? Judgment should have been brought up. Yes, should have. And it seems like there was a chain from one sin that led to another sin that rendered David, and it's all because of him, it's not because of God, that rendered David incapable of giving God's judgment. And so when she admits that it is Joab, we pick back up a little bit with David allowing Absalom to come back. But it's rather interesting. We look at how Joab seems to be so interesting. Joab is an interesting character, an interesting historical figure in the Bible. While before, it seems that he wanted David, it's like, bring him back. But one of the things that I was reading, it looks like Joab is going to leave Absalom alone. And it could be because if the king calls Absalom back and then has no dealing with and no conversation with it, then maybe Joab is like, well, maybe I should leave this thing alone. I tried to do something, not totally sure, and I don't know if I will ever be, what Joab's rationale was. We can speculate. Let's look where we kind of left off on last week. Dree, if you'll be so kind, I want you to go back to this 22nd verse and read on down to the 24th verse of this 14th chapter of 2 Samuel. Will you read those few verses for us?
And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knows that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord. O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face.
These last few verses are really, they're sad. And the way we're going to kind of end, well, not totally end, but the way the 14th chapter ends, and we'll be there soon enough, I would say, is really sad. So I don't know if Joab goes himself or he sends some people. We're looking at people who have power and some would say somewhat delegated, but they have some power. Absalom returns. And I like in our discussion on last week, and pastor's wife, she mentioned something. It's like Absalom has been waiting for judgment. Absalom has had time to think. Absalom has had time to think what should have been done, in the sense that my sister has been violated. And the king did not one thing. But the Bible tells us David was wroth. So what? So daggum what? So what? You can get mad sometimes about your own sin. Maybe it could be because you're exposed, but don't do anything about it. When the Bible tells us that God gives us his spirit, and the Bible will tell us how to deal with certain issues, like if there's a certain thing, resist the devil, he will flee from you. The Bible tells us to guard our hearts. The Bible tells us to stay in his word. The Bible is sweet with giving us the instructions for what to do in various situations. Lord, have mercy. But the Bible has said that Absalom has returned, and the king, indecisive, particularly at this point, rendered without the wisdom of God, because he did not stay in the wisdom of God, and he does nothing. Just like saying the court case is in a month, and it's going to convene at 1 p.m., and you are to show up, and this other party, the plaintiff, and what do you call the other person? The defendant and the plaintiff are supposed to show up. Everybody's going to be there, but you're supposed to be there because it's your issue. And you show up, but the one who's causing the problem, he doesn't show up. So here is Absalom coming to Jerusalem. This is supposed to be the city of David. This is supposed to be the city of God. This is that holy mountain where God's authority is supposed to be, how can I say, spread out through the rest of the world. It's making sense. And I don't know how many times Grandfather Jesus Christ, he failed in his responsibility. Again, we say, to exact judgment. Now, if you don't like the way the scripture is talking about this particular situation, then ask yourself why. And maybe you want to skip to another portion of scripture, but let's say something here. The Bible, it wants to deal with sin, because sin was never supposed to rule and reign over us. Go back and read in Genesis. I think God told Cain, he said, he wants to sit at your door, and he wants to reign over you. He's not going to take control over you. Let's go back to where we were. David does nothing. He says, I don't even want to see him. Wow. I don't want to see him. David is aware that Absalom killed Amnon. Do you remember when Absalom was asking David, there was the festival because it was time to shear the sheep. And the sheep, you know, that was a festive occasion. And Absalom said, David, I want you to come. Daddy, I want you to come. David says, come. David's like, well, why do you want him? And we talked about that. And so Amnon being the one who would be heir to the throne if something should happen to David. Well, he's dead. He hasn't forgotten that Absalom killed him. Having not forgotten that, he hasn't forgotten that Amnon raped his daughter. I believe he had not forgotten that he did nothing. We see nothing that he consoled Tamar. Absalom is the one who said, Tamar, you come live with me. Why in the world didn't David take care of his own daughter? Why in the world is not David taking care of the family of God? Why in the world has David forgotten? Why in the world do we forget? Why in the world do we forget? Why do we forget? So often when I pray, I talk about in the scriptures, we can see patterns of men. This is a pattern that you and I will have sometimes. And because sometimes we succumb to the desires of our own flesh. You may think it's sexual, it can be. You may think it greedy, it can be. It could be, let's say, covetousness to rule and to reign. It can, if we're not corrected and continue to grow. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, he said, every branch in me that bringeth not forth fruit, he says, is going to be cut off. But even the ones that are, how can I say, doing well, producing, and I'm giving a paraphrase, go back and read John 15. He said, it's got to be pruned. It's got to be pruned. If you and I to be children, it's got to be pruned. I got pruned on my backside sometimes when I was growing up. Gary, this, I hate to do this. It's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Now drop your pants, boy. Drop your pants. I'm going to get some of that brown backside. It ain't much. It's little, but you're going to feel this judgment on your hind, boy. My wife about to crack up. It's funny. It wasn't funny to me then, but you know what? I'm grateful for all of them. I think I might have got one or two that I feel like, I don't think I deserve it. But so I deserved it anyway for something else I've probably done. Now, oh Lord, David has messed up. And can I say royally? Yeah, he did. Pun intended. He's like, I don't want to see him. So you brought him back. So as we go down to the scriptures, and we're about to be there almost. Absalom can say, why am I here? Why am I here? Now, Drew, before we go into this 25th chapter, I would like for you to turn to Deuteronomy. It's the 17th chapter. I want you to read three verses. I think I wrote it down somewhere. I want to start at maybe like the 18th verse. Deuteronomy, yes. I want you to read 18, 19. We're going to pause for a minute and I might say something, and then we'll look at the 20th verse. And now we have read this before, but if you're like me, you can say, okay, I think I remember that, and forget. So Dre reads so well, she's just going to do us a favor. Isn't that nice to read these? Now, in this 17th chapter, the king, it was told them, the people of Israel at the time, what they were to do when it was time for a king. And we've gone through that 1 Samuel 8 chapter and so forth. We've repeated it a lot. But let's look at something, because we're still dealing with, I hadn't said as my title, arrested judgment. Now we're talking about the swept under the rug. Things swept under the rug that David has not dealt with. And Absalom is reacting. Now, would you read this? God is telling this king to do something. What is he saying right here?
And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book.
Okay, write a copy of the law. This is the instruction, the word, the commandment of God. The king was supposed to have this. Read some more, Dre.
Out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Mm-hmm. And it shall be with him. And he shall read therein all the days of his life.
Will you read that part again? Copy of the word of God that the priest would be governed by, the king was to understand and be ruled by. What's the king supposed to do?
It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life.
This is a habitual, customary thing that is supposed to take place. Yes, read.
That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes and do them.
There's a fear that was supposed to take place. And it's not only reverence. While that is a part of it, you're to fear that God can destroy you. Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, he delights to do you a blessing. He will delight, if you don't follow him, to destroy you, because he is holy. He's holy. Now, read it, Dre. Continue.
That his heart be not lifted up above
his heart
brethren.
Is not supposed to be lifted up above his brethren of the people in the assembly. Read it. The family of God, read it.
And that he turn not aside from the commandment.
Oh, you can't just go with your own feelings. You can't show favoritism. You can't make yourself, you can't show partiality. You are supposed to be able to work in conjunction with the prophet, with the priest, to execute God's holy and righteous word. In other words, there's no sweeping things under the rug. There's no sweeping things under the rug. And God's word was to help with that. So when David did what he did, he showed partiality. He exalted himself. And there's an effect. Remember how I said these children, adult, young, teenagers, whatever, they knew. I just believe what daddy has done. God said he was going to expose it open to the nation of Israel. You did it in secret, but I'm going to expose. Read, please.
that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
He's supposed to prolong his reign in the kingdom. Now, we talk about inheritance. Of course, the sons would come up if things had been done right. And we see with Solomon, you know, there's this continuance, if you will, of the Davidic kingdom. But I'm sure there's been some problem. Now, when I say this, it doesn't mean that if you do everything right, your children are totally going to obey. But you've done what God has said. Listen at this last part, and we're going to go into this. I think it's the 25th or the 26th verse of 2 Samuel 14. Listen at this last part again. That he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And because things are swept under the rug, David's reaping the reward of what he's sown. And it's still a sad situation. So David says, I don't want to see Absalom. Don't want him. Don't even bring him in my presence. So now Absalom is wanting. He's still waiting. He's been provoked. Now you might say, I think that Absalom did a righteous thing. I say he reminded me of Phinehas and I think the book of Numbers. And that's like this is supposed to be dealt with. Imagine when he would go home and talk to Tamar. Tamar probably somewhat very quiet, probably wanted to be by herself. It reminds me of the one who came out the door and her dad had made this vow. And she says, can I go up to, I think if I'm remembering correctly, I need about a month or 2 months. I don't remember exactly. And I want to just go and lament my situation. I just believe there's something similar about this. Read, Drift. I want you to pick up at the 25th verse now and read down about 4 or 5 verses.
But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face.
Stop right there, please. We connect it back to verse 24 when David says, he cannot come in my presence. So while I believe that David probably did want to see him for one reason or another, he's like, don't bring it. I've read several things. One of the things that I read, and I think there's something to it, is that he still possibly wanted to punish him. I think on last week, I think I said something like he may have needed to look like before the people, I am doing some kind of judgment. Now, it's really interesting because when we look at what the woman Tekoa said on last week, it's like, you're going to banish him. There were certain things that were supposed to be done, but it looks like a confused issue, does it not? But still in the court, things should be brought up, and where God's wisdom and there's wisdom, I believe that God would have allowed some holy, some righteous, some wise person bring up what should have been done. I like what Absalom did. Now, as we look at this, it seems like there's a shift almost in the way the text is starting to read. Absalom is there, but then we get some characteristics or descriptions of Absalom. And I ask myself, well, why is that? But if you continue reading in the text, I think we're going to see how the people feel about Absalom. I think we're going to see that is, can I say certified? That it is, I think that because it's the way it's written in the scripture, that this was true. Let's look at what the scriptures say about Absalom. There's something about Absalom to be adored. There's something about Absalom to be like, oh my, it's just like, wow. Now, as I look at this, I'm going to ask you to think about what was Saul's description. Go back. So that means you have to go back and think around maybe the ninth, 10th chapter of 1 Samuel. Saul was tall, right? I think the Bible says like head and shoulders above the rest of the people. Nice looking. You could probably add a decent physique. So let's kind of think about that. And let's look at what this description is of Absalom, 25th verse again. But in all of Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head. There was not one blemish in him. Dude looked so good. All the commercials would want him right now. All of the commercials, if it was cologne, if it were beer, if it were sports attire, if they would want him. They would want him because he's so good looking. Listen to the 26th verse. And when he polled or cut his hair, for it was at every year's end that he polled or cut it. And his hair would grow so long. Now, listen, because his hair was heavy on him. Therefore, he polled it 3 times. He polled it. I think we're supposed to realize that he cut his hair. Now, one person that I listened to said it was probably curly. Maybe it was curly. I don't know. I know he had a lot of hair. There's a description of an extraordinary amount. He weighed the hair of his head and 200 shekels of the king's weight. Now, what I looked at said that one is not sure of what the king's weight was, but there would to be a distinction in that shekel and the regular shekel. One thing I read said that it was less. I'm not sure about that. I even read something where it said that there's probably two things where I read said that it was an exaggeration. This is undeniable that this is an exaggeration. And instead of 200 shekels, which I think I read to be about somewhere between like 8 and 10 pounds, and maybe there's math here, but I'm trying to go by memory. That's just can't be. And I'm really like, why not? You know, he's royal, and things like that could happen. So some believe that this is a miswriting here in the record for us, and say that it's probably 20 shekels and would probably be, I think, around I'd say 3 or 4 pounds, I think, is what I read. And one of the other things I read said that one of the scholars had read something about a woman having 4 shekels. So why is it 4 or 5 shekels worth of hair? So I'm like, this is really not the main point. What we are getting here is that he was beautiful to behold. Interestingly, and I'll make a caveat here, I think that's the word I can use. When the Bible speaks of Jesus, and I think it's in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that there was nothing, is it comely?
Yeah.
Nothing comely about Jesus that we should behold him. And like, and it's interesting because what we're seeing here is often when things look so beautiful, it's like that's what attracts people. This is the one. Same. Why am I saying this? The scenario is not the same thing with Absalom, but we're going to see where Absalom, the Bible is going to tell us that he had won the people's heart. So when we get this description here, we don't want to forget it, because what do the people think of Absalom? Now, when we think about this woman in Tekoa, she talks about the people, even though it was a made up story. Some who was upset with her and some who pressed her to go bid the king, David, that he would, acquit? It's sort of like an acquittal. Acquit this other son because that other son, for various reasons, he's the heir and they loved him. Absalom, according to the way the scripture reads, he had favor with the people. He was good looking. He was a royal of the royal seed. Listen at this. I'm going back. 26th verse. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because his hair was heavy on him. His hair of his head was 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom, this is the 27th verse. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. Now look at this. We get Absalom's life with totally leaving out many details. We found out he was good looking. We found out that he's got some children. How did this happen? A lot of times the scripture will go give us an overview and then it'll go back into details. We found out that Absalom has some children. If you go and look in the 18th chapter, you're going to see I believe it's the 18th chapter where Absalom is going to raise up a memorial or a pillar for his sons because he says, I have no sons. So scholars believe that his sons, that they died, and he kind of laments the fact that there's no one to carry on my name. But he's got a daughter. And another, let me say about the sons, the fact that the names aren't mentioned, some scholars believe that this is, what's the word? It's out of the ordinary that the sons' names aren't mentioned. Now, we talked about Chileab, which was one of David's sons. I think it would be the second one, but we see nothing else. So some scholars believe that Chileab died. So likewise here, the fact that the names aren't mentioned, some scholars believe that these sons died, and they kind of put that with the 18th chapter. I hope I didn't say that too fast. But what do we have? Tamar, it looks like Absalom is honoring his sister. I like it. It's the only mention of her. Well, let me say not the only mention where we are. It's a mention. It's not her name, but can we say her name's sake? Mm-hmm. That this sister is being honored. She's not going to have a family. Right. Not in the sense of she's going to have offspring. She's not going to have a man. Mm-hmm. With whom she can share her life, husband and wife. But we got a name, and it just makes me think of a memorial, mm-hmm, unto her. And I think that's very endearing of Absalom. But Absalom has had some time in which he's upset. Let me remind you of something as we go on. Let's talk about the time frame here for a second. When Absalom killed Amnon, 2 years had already passed. We're cleaning up the room. Mm-hmm. Let's pretend that the king was arranging, setting order to the situation. Mm-hmm. And he has a broom. He has some servants. He has someone who he can tell what to do to bring to him. And this is his time to set things in order. Mm-hmm. 2 years go by from the murder. Let's say the rape of Tamar. 2 years go by and he lets the dust pile up. He lets a little bit of trash pile up. Absalom comes home. Absalom has been home, I believe, for 3 years. All right, let me go back. Scratch what I just said. Absalom flees. Go in refuge. He's trying to escape from what I guess he thinks could be judgment, that he's going to be killed. And he's gone for 3 years. That's 5 years. As we read down just a little bit more, there's 2 years going to be added to this. 2 years pass, and he doesn't see the king's face. We got 7 years now. And it's really interesting. The Bible keeps talking 777. And I think it's really interesting now that Absalom is going to want justice. That's seven. And maybe I'm putting something there, but it's seven. God would talk about if Leviticus is the 26th chapter, seven times the cursing and so forth. God rested or stopped working on the seventh day. When you're reading a Revelation and you see that you got seven seals, you got seven trumpets, you got seven bowls, 777 seeming to show complete. It's like you've had enough time, David had 7 years. How much more time did you need, David? We can talk about numbers in the Bible, but I just felt like saying that idea. Absalom has probably gone from being angry, scared, and not in necessarily this order, sad, indignant, incredulous, all of these things. It's like, what? Where's the judgment in the land? Now, in the Bible, God gives us an order for how things are supposed to be dealt with. They had it in the scriptures. You remember we talked about it. How do you deal with your brother? We read a few about the avenger of blood and different things. We read some of those. Read Leviticus. Read Deuteronomy. Read these chapters, 18, 19, 20. Read, how do you treat your fellow man? How do you treat the ones in your home? How do you treat the stranger? How is God's judgment supposed to be executed? David, you had God's word. What happened? The word have I hid in my heart that when situations come up, I might not sin against thee. This is the same man. We got to be careful to keep God's word hidden in our heart. Now his son, his family is affected. Let's think about it, saints. So Tamar that name is given to his daughter. I believe that he would have, I think, another daughter, and that goes on into talking about one of the daughters who would marry Solomon. I don't want to go into that. I can't remember if her name is Makah or something like that. So scholars kind of debate, is it this one? Is it another daughter? We know that he named or had one of his daughters named after his sister. We're picking up at the 28th verse. This is the last verse that my wife read. So Absalom dwelt 2 years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. That should not have happened. It should not have happened. Sometimes there's a situation that goes on and it is hard. Sometimes it is hard. And I'm not saying maybe necessarily how fast it has to be, but don't let too much time go by. If someone has been offended, if we know that we have injured someone's confidence in God, confidence in the walk that God maybe have blessed us to be in, but we have gotten in ourselves and we don't go and get it right, this breeds chaos. This breeds a lack of trust sometimes in people. Where is the righteousness? If the king won't execute righteousness, who will? If the king won't execute righteousness, many people are afraid to speak unto the king. But we see in the gospel, oh Lord have mercy, that John, he went to Herod and he spoke to him. We've got to ask God to give us that kind of courage. And sometimes when we know it's going to come back and smack us in the face, let God be true and every man be a lie. He can exalt us in his due time. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes if we walk the face of this earth, we might have to deal with some things that we've done. But Lord have mercy, if he has pardoned us, we shall live with him. We can sweep things under the rug. And we can cause injury to other people. Lord have mercy. Dre, I want you to pick back up at this 28th verse and read on down about 4 or 5 more verses, please. I want you to read the 28th again and go on down.
So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore, he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me.
Oh, let's stop right there. Okay. So I know I speak in between these verses, but hopefully we're still following the flow of thought. Absalom finally appears before, he returns to Jerusalem, but David says, I don't want to see him. So we see 2 years go by, but we learn of some positive, what they would call qualities or attributes, characteristics of this son of the king. We understand that this is how the people view him. We understand that this is what seem to be nice characteristics, nice to look upon, so forth. And so now, Absalom, just like Joab, either went and got him or sent for men to bring him back into the city of David, the city of God, where judgment was supposed to be. Don't you know David's house was within the how do you call that thing? The wall? The wall was supposed to be the judgment. The people within the city were supposed to be protected. Can we not see this? Lord have mercy. Let me just go back to this text because I start thinking of other texts in the scriptures. Absalom's like, Joab, I need you to come. I need to talk to you. Come to my house. since one time. And Absalom, I mean, Joab does not come. Now, Joab has been involved before. So Absalom trusts the fact that this seems to be the chain, or we talk about hierarchy. You go the proper levels. Mm-hmm. Don't go telling on your boss if you haven't tried to communicate with your boss or whatever. That's what we hear, stuff like that, right? Chain of command. Thank you, Drew. I knew you knew what I was trying to say. I'm not going to say that's how it always should be. Sometimes your boss be trying to manipulate. Yeah, he or she might be trying to do that. Let's get back. So Absalom's like, okay, Joab, I need you to come. Joab does not come. So Absalom sins again. Joab, I need to talk to you. I feel you seem to be the person. You cousin, go talk to my daddy, your uncle. Joab's like, I'm not coming. Doesn't look like Joab has even sent anybody to say, I'm not coming. So Absalom is like, okay, partner, how can I get your attention? Oh, that's we got fields beside each other. Now, the Bible would give us to know, I think these people are an agrarian society, and that they would live off of the land. It's like the olives, the barley, the wheat, the animals, different things. And so barley, I think, at least when we looked in the book of the Revelation, there was one particular part where one of these horses, I think it's the fifth chapter, it says, touch not, when one of the calamities would be talked about, touch not the one with barley would be weighed and wheat would be weighed, and the barley was like I said, the cheaper one. So I don't know why one product was chosen over another. Maybe it's terrain. Our land, our fields beside each other. As I tell the servant, I'm like, go burn it up. No, like, Absalom, what you doing? I am not going to condone. I can't. Well, I guess I could, but I need your attention. Mm-hmm. I bet you'll come if I touch something of yours. Mm-hmm. So his servants go out there and they burn it up. Absalom has told the servants one time when Amnon is merry and full of wine, kill it. Mm-hmm. Told the servants, don't you go out there. What did I say?
I think you said Absalom.
Absalom told his servants, when Amnon is full of wine or he's merry, kill him. He's telling his servants, now I want you to set Joab's men on fire. I don't, this doesn't seem right to me. I don't think that's right. And they do it. Joab responds to this. Listen to this 31st verse. It says, then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house. Joab does not look afraid. So I don't think it was a question of fears. Like, maybe the king is not interested. I got him here. It looked like he was pining over him, but he's not talking to him. What am I to do now? I did my part. But Joab gets up and he goes over and talks to Absalom, like, what's the matter with you? Why you set my land on fire, man? And said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king. I'm waiting for my trial. There's been some stuff swept under the rug. Now I'm here. I've been here for a while. 2 years have passed. He ain't said nothing about Tamar. He ain't said nothing about the fact that I killed him. He ain't said nothing about it. Here I am, and I'm supposed to have a date with the king. I'm supposed to have a date with justice. But he letting all this time pass, and I can't deal with it anymore. My heart is festering and is ripe with hatred. My heart is festering. And you know what, when I was reading this, it made me think of Judges. And I think it's mentioned it 3 times in Judges. And I think I meant to go back and look, see where it is. I think it's in the 19th chapter. I think it's in the 21st chapter. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Let me just see. I'm going to turn to Judges because I want to read it now. And I think it's the 21st chapter, and it might be the last verse, and I could be wrong, but it talks about something about, listen, this is Judges 21 and 25. And it's not exactly the same, but I want to make a point. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me read it again. And in those days, this was the time of the judges, a period that lasted a little over 400 years, some believe, that there was no king in the land. And the king would help execute judgment. The people were acting crazy. Now, I thought about this. Absalom's like, we got a king, but there's no judgment in the land. Do you see what I'm talking about? Oh my gosh, look at our world today. Do you think there's any judgment in the land? It's supposed to be, Jesus said, let your light, let my wisdom come through you. Let my words come through you. Let my righteousness come through you so that other people may see how you live. It's a good works, good works. See how you live. The Bible likens our conduct and how we live, what we say, what we think, what we do as deeds. Yes, it does. Now, they may see the light of God's righteousness and learn from it and sometimes hate it, that they may glorify, whether they're glorifying God with praise or glorifying God and trying to reject him, he will be glorified. Because some people don't like, I'm not saying I'm often. Some people don't like Trump. He's still the president. Some people didn't like Barack. He's still the president. Some people don't like God. He's still God. Now, yes, yes. Absalom, I had to get your attention. I'm back at the 32nd verse. And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come to Geshur? Why did I leave my mama's homeland? My granddaddy was a king. I looked at his name and I forgot what his name is, but I know he was king. Now, he said, it had been good for me to have been there. It didn't do me any good to come to you. I got to say this about Absalom. I don't have to, but I'm going to. He's patient. He's patient. I should still be there. Didn't do me any good to come. I wanted to come so that we could resolve this. I wanted to come so that justice could be done. I wanted to come because maybe you needed to admit some things here. Daddy, maybe you needed to admit some things here because God's got to be true. If I needed some correction, then that was the opportunity for you to correct me, but you kept your mouth shut. Why did you do that? Arrest the judgment. Things have been swept under the rug too long. So I'll give you a challenge. Joab, first of all, you go get your hiney up there and you go talk to him. You got involved the first time. Listen at it. It had been good for me to have been there still. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. I want to be in his presence. And if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Wow. He don't sound afraid. Mm-hmm. Let me say that. He does not sound afraid. And I was like, did he really mean it? I think he meant it. Mm-hmm. If I'm wrong, then let justice be meted out to me. It made me think of Samuel. I think it's in the 8th chapter of Samuel. If it's not, it might be in the 9th. When the people say, we want a king. Just like everybody else, we need a king. He got to look good. He got to dress good. He got to meet all the expectations of our eyes. Sam said, tell me what iniquity can you find in me? I think Jesus asked Pilate the same thing, or was referring to the people. What I did, and he said, when I talk to those scribes and Pharisees, I said it openly. Didn't I say it openly? I said when they came to come and get me, he said, who are you looking for? You looking for me? Yeah, you looking for me? I'm Jesus the Christ. Leave my men alone. Leave them alone. Now, Absalom's like, not afraid. That's really what we need to be. Whether Absalom's totally right or not, I believe what he did was right. We need to be as such that we're on God's side. God's on my side. That don't exist. That does not exist. But who's on the Lord's side? Get over here and stand right here. If God be God, follow him. But if not, I think that's in 1 Kings 18 chapter. Let's get back to this text. So Joab went to the king. And he told, basically conveyed the message. And when he had called for Absalom, David called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. And the king kissed Absalom. And I said probably about 20 minutes, some odd minutes ago, that the way the 14th chapter ends is rather sad. And now if we just look at this and we remain on the surface, and this doesn't mean that I've dug every plant root out. I am not that intelligent. Even if I read, we're going to probably miss something. He's doing what's customary. Mm-hmm. and hoping for justice. We read nothing else per se right here, but we know that this man was good looking. Now, interesting that the Bible talks about people good looking. Moses was good looking. David was good looking. Saul was good looking, but good looking don't get it. The heart that is right. So we go into a few more verses here, and then hopefully next week and so forth, we're going to see, I think, why we read a little bit about the characteristics of Absalom. Years passed. Now let's look at what has caused David to move. Before we go, remember I said I want to go to six verses in this 15th chapter. Mm-hmm. Swept under the rug. What has called or influenced David to actually move? When I say move, to act. Okay. So Joab. Looks like I'm inferring, and possibly incorrectly, that Joab has talked to the king about bringing Absalom back. Mm-hmm. It didn't work. He tells this woman, I want you to go talk to the king. She pretends. David recognized, so you've been talking to Joab. Mm-hmm. She says, yes. So Joab, and then a woman who's pretending to be. Then the king responds. Absalom is going to do some things. And then the king, he'll kind of respond, but it's because of Absalom, not because of God. Y'all, see, we can wait too late when we need to be. Remember how we were talking about when David was running and said, David sought the Lord. Should I go to Keilah? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I rescue? It stopped. I know there's been times where I could see where I was leaning on the Lord more. And not so sometimes, let me say this, and it might not necessarily be true, but it looks like we have to be in a low state to see our dependence upon God. Not everybody. So why are there trials and why are there tribulations? When we feel all right, notice I didn't even say over much. That's not good. That I got everything under control. Not really good. But Jesus warns about thinking money is everything. That's not good. If you think that's everything, that's not good. But needing it almost seems like the situations have remained to see the reality of our need for God. Adam and Eve had everything, but they did not stay in His word. And we're going to go into this 15th chapter. Time passes here. That 14th chapter ended with his son bowing as he should. Honoring not necessarily the father, but the position. Deferring to the fact that you, let's say, probably sitting on the throne, probably have your royal garments on. Imagine what David felt when he entered into the room. His servants, David's servants, were probably still showing reverence, a certain amount of reverence to the king's son. This is the prince right now. And they understand that there's conflict. Wonder what's going to happen. Wonder what's going to happen. Will justice be meted out today? How long have we waited for justice? The people are going to Revelation right now. 6th chapter, the 9th verse. How long? We got to wait. How long? I don't know what kind of situations we're in, but we need to be prayerful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God, because God understands the situation. Let's be faithful. So it comes to pass. I'm in the 15th chapter, first verse. And it came to pass that after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Absalom's like, I'm tired. Now, how much time was this? And it came to pass. I believe it's more than 7 years. Don't you believe that? I think you do. Is it 1 year? Is it 2 years? Is it 4 years? Is it 7 more years? And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. The gate would be the place, as I just mentioned, where judgment was to take place. The people would be passing through, coming through, and so forth. And if the people would have issues, they would go to the gate, and a lot of the elders would be there, and they would help them decide. Now, David has had arrested judgment. Absalom has waited. He had a court case. Nothing happened. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, pardon me, I beg your pardon. What city, where are you from? And he'd say, the servant is one of the tribes of Israel. So the person would answer. And then I'm in the third verse of the 15th chapter. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man. Drew, will you pick up that third verse?
And Absalom said unto him,
yes,
see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man
deputed.
There is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.
Ooh, is he telling the truth? Ooh, read.
Absalom said, moreover, that I were made judge in the land.
Ooh.
That every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.
Let's just stop right there. Now, Absalom's waited at least 7 years, had a court case, and I'm saying, metaphorically speaking, that his dad was to do something, and his dad do nothing. And Absalom, as king, can't do anything. And let's remember something. When David was talking to that Tekoa woman, mm-hmm. It's interesting, when he thought it was somebody else, he was able to render judgment. Mm-hmm. Problem, what's in the equation that did not seem to be in the equation in David's mind at first? He wasn't associated with the problem. When she went on and made it connected to what he had done, it seemed like the sin had rendered him helpless. This was not God's fault, but he still knew what righteous judgment was. So Absalom still needed him to do that. He just needed to understand that I am guilty. I have sinned. Didn't do that, did he? No, he didn't. So now Absalom is telling these people, saying, you know, I'm gonna stand right here. I'm a prince. He says, I got some wisdom. There's nobody here to hear your case. One sense, true, there was somebody there, but was there somebody there acting in the judgment that it was supposed to? So we better watch it, because Satan, he wants to tangle us up so that we enjoy sin and pleasure for a moment. It can tear you apart. And it is not promised that God will give us a moment to come to repentance. Mm. It is not promised. David's family's messed up. It's messed up. Lord, have mercy. I'm in the fourth verse. Absalom said, moreover, that I were made to judge. If only I could execute the justice in the land, that every man which hath a suit or a cause might come unto me. In other words, I'll deal with it in a just manner. I would do him justice, fifth and sixth verse. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, I think I said that right, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Absalom's acting like the king, mm-hmm. but the king is still living. Ooh, that's a conflict. David is going to get word of this. Absalom's got 50 men. And some people, an entourage, if you will, to help him to do his better. It almost makes me think of David when he first started out, how he had a group of men who followed him. Well, I said the community would understand that there are certain things that have not been taking place. Wondering, sixth verse. I want you to read the sixth verse for us, Dre.
And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. He put forth his hand and took him and kissed him.
Sixth verse.
I'm sorry.
It's okay. It's good to hear it again.
I messed it up.
Sixth verse.
And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel.
So the way it reads here is that because of what he was doing here, he stole the hearts. And this is the way I've always understood it. But I do think that when we look at what it was saying about Absalom back around the 25th, 26th verse, about how he looked, I think this is to be coupled with what we're seeing here. So there was already, I think he was highly esteemed. Mm-hmm. Some people probably felt, and I said probably, that's me speaking, that what he did with regards to Amnon, it was probably a good thing. I bet Tamar. I just believe Tamar felt it. So anyway, when we look at this, you see that he stole the hearts of people. He's hearing the people. There's judgment going out. Now, the fact that he usurped his father's position, I'm like, So we're going to, Lord willing, look at a little bit more conflict surrounding this. And to think about this, all of this because David failed to honor God when he woke up that evening and walked out. And he decided, I'm not going to resist. Things start working in his mind. And then he made, preparation. Mm-hmm. Did I say that right? Make provisions, preparations, yeah. Prepared for the flesh. Now, what I want to do, well, we're going to end this out. I want to look at these three verses in Matthew 18. So I'd like you to turn to Matthew 18. And I think it starts at about the 17th verse. I thought I wrote it down. Anyway, there's about three verses that I want us to look at there. And it's about when we have issues. She said it starts at verse 15. I was going to be selected, but I'm fine with rereading that verse 15. I just want to mention a little bit. I'm not going to try to teach this. There's something I want to comment with regards to this here, if you'll go there.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican.
That's good enough, because the scenario is so not really the same, but there's a principle here. So again, the fact that the brethren is indicative of the fact that this was the people of God. The fact of the matter is there was an issue and it was unresolved. So from the time of the Old Testament up to even the time of Jesus, the Bible would give instruction on how the issue was to be dealt with. Again, on last week, we looked at a few of the scriptures in the Old Testament showing what should be done in the case of a particular crime and or sin. 16th verse here says, but if he will not hear thee, then take two or three, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. God's word was already established. It's that the issue wasn't dealt with. Here we see something that's a little different that would help us in the time even in which we even live. Do we leave things under the rug or do we deal with it? This passage here says, deal with it. Sometimes it's uncomfortable, but I can't remember if it's in Hebrews. I'm thinking it's in Hebrews. No chastisement, and I'm probably going to misquote this, seems pleasant during the chastisement. But if we go through that chastisement in the purification and the cleaning and the correction and the rebuke of God's word, then we remain a child of God. That child that won't listen is like, get out of my house. This is my house and my rules. Mm-hmm. We're to be a child of God. We have to get correction. Mm-hmm. And so right here, the point that I wanted to make in going to this, Jesus says in so many words, deal with it. We see David not dealing with it. And so his son is reacting now. He is reacting. That's where I want to stop tonight. Too many things were left or swept under the rug and you have to deal with it. And I would say, even if there's no conflict between us and others, we can't hide from God. That's the last thing I'll say about that. And I want to pray now. Lord, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to go again through a portion of your scripture. Help us to be faithful to you. We thank you for our blessings and help us to decrease and your Holy Spirit within us increase. Help us in seeking truth and all over this land and universe who are called by your name to be faithful. I see, saying in Jesus' name, amen.